morning is on Luke chapter 1, and especially that passage that Lola read for us just a moment ago. The aim is simple. It is praise, and it is everlasting joy. Okay, a rich joy, a deep joy. Not the sort of temporary joy when someone gives you a Christmas present and you sort of enjoy it for 5 minutes. If it's a really low present, shall we say. If it's like a pair of socks for the 17th time, you go, oh, thank you, uncle. Yeah. Or even a better one. Even a really good present. How much time do we actually spend rejoicing over it? So most Christmas presents are temporary joy. But what we have here is lasting joy. Yeah? And you comes at great cost, but you don't have to spend a penny. That's what we've got here. How do you understand Mary? How do you understand Mary, the mother of the Lord? Mary possibly needs rehabilitation or recovery from where human beings or what human beings have done to her. So there are views of Mary in history that have come down through the ages that are quite wrong. And there's even problems to this day. So history, many people, based on what we've read in Luke 1, say Mary is great. Mary is magnificent. Mary should be honored. Mary should be venerated to the point of idolatry and worship. And that is wrong. Yeah, it's a wrong view of Mary, but people persist with it even to this day. I can think of family members who would do that. On the other side, you get an overreaction from our crowd, our tribe, whereby we say, oh, look, there's too much Mary worship. Let's not worship her at all. In fact, let's not even mention her. Let's just play it down. Move the story along. So whatever example she is to us can be lost. And then finally, you've got these magnificent nativity plays. We love them, don't we? Everyone loves a nativity play, don't they? Except those who don't. No, if your kids are in it, it's always good, isn't it? It's always a great time. And Mary's a really good lead role, isn't it? You know what I mean? The girl who gets to play Mary, I mean, she's on top of the world. But here's the thing. She doesn't say nothing. Does she? Yeah, most nativity with Mary, she just holds a baby. That's all she does. And then wanders around the hall. The Mary of the Bible is different. The Mary of the Bible listens, speaks, clarifies, investigates, believes, and as a result of all that, she worships, she sings, she gives us a song, or as is said in history, Magnificat, magnificent, the song. And she sings to God, she sings about God for us. It is for us. That's why it's been preserved. It's not just a museum piece whereby you go through the Bible and say, oh, isn't that nice she said those words. No, we're supposed to use them for our own worship and for our belief and understanding. So imagine this. You are taken by a friend to an art gallery. Okay? Do you like art? Do you like paintings? Imagine you've been taken to an art gallery and you see a Picasso painting. What do you make of it? You see the Picasso and you think, that's all right. It's okay. Don't understand it, but it's okay. And then your friend comes bouncing in and says, oh, what do you think of the Picasso? And you say, it's okay. And then your friend says, well, look at the colors. Look at the shapes. It's supposed to be chaotic. Look at the shades that they use. And then suddenly you start to see, this is not just, okay, this is magnificent. The masterpiece is the gospel. And the friend is Mary. She is going to show us the magnificence of the gospel. So from the song that we've got in verses 46 to 55, we're going to learn something about God, about Mary's God. We're going to find out something about the Son, and we're going to find something out about Mary herself. So let's start briefly with Mary. Verse 46. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Saviour. For he has been mindful of the humble estate of his servant. About 1,000 years before Mary said these words, a lady came to the temple. Her name is Hannah. And she said this in 1 Samuel chapter 2. Then Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted up. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There's a similarity between Hannah's song and Mary's song. Hannah's song, God has given me a son who will deliver the people. Mary's song, God has given me a son who will deliver God's people forever. That's the difference, and that's the similarity between them. And from that, what do I learn about Mary? I learned that although she's young, because she's, what is she, 15, 16 probably, max, 17, she knows the word. She knows the word. She knows her Old Testament. She knows her Hannah. She knows her 1 Samuel. Number two, she knows her doctrine and she knows her truth. And she's able to convey that in a poetic form. That is, she's able to make it memorable, to make truth memorable. She is gifted in that respect. So that is Mary. So she's worthy of honor, but probably not the honor which some friends give to her. What do we learn about God? This is the important thing, and probably the main thing we're going to look at. Verse 47, he is the Saviour. He is the Saviour. So, verse 47, yeah. My spirit rejoices in God, my Saviour. He's a rescuer. He's a deliverer. He's a Saviour. The great example of Saviour today in UK life is the firefighter. The firefighter who's in the fire brigade who will rescue people and preserve their lives. There are about 30,000 in this country. And it was exciting because this year, one of my friend's sons became a firefighter. I just thought it was absolutely amazing that he's willing to do that. What do you need to be a firefighter? You need two things. You need the ability to help someone, and you need the desire to help someone. That's effectively it. Number one, you need the ability. You need the skills of tackling a fire. You need the fitness to actually do the task, because you might have to lift heavy people like me. Okay? That's one thing you need. The second thing you need, you've got to have a desire to help. You've got to want to help and to rescue people. That is what you need. So when we say God is a Saviour, what do we say? He is able to help and he is willing to help. Able to help, willing to help. The rescue is not physical, the rescue is spiritual. But it is just as real. It is to rescue us, to rescue you, to rescue me from the consequences of my rebellion against God. We've all done it, okay, without exception. And we all need a rescuer. And we're told we need it because we will be judged. We will give an account, okay? That's not a very happy, pleasant sort of Christmassy thing to say, is it? You know, we're having a good time, we're all wearing red, everyone's happy, and then the pastor has to come and tell you you're going to be judged and you may go to hell. This is good news if we take it on board. This is great news because it means that I can avoid God's judgment. And we're told he is willing and he can help through the Lord Jesus. So God is a saviour. What else do I need to know? Verse 50, he is merciful. We're told there, verse 50, his mercy extends to those who fear him. 54, he has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever. He keeps his promises. What is mercy? Mercy is grace to the desperate. Grace to the desperate, to the needy. A person who realizes their guilt before God and calls out to God. And often it's part of a process. Because most of us, our starting point is, I've wronged God and I'm not even aware, or I don't even care. But at some point, through the Holy Spirit, you get to that point where you say, please forgive me. And that is a result of God opening our eyes. So what we're told here is there's going to be mercy for people who call on God. And we're told, aren't we? We're told it is from generation, verse 50, from generation to generation. Which means there is an ongoing relevance. It's a relevant thing. You know, it didn't just die with Jesus. It's not some, again, like a museum piece. Oh, look, there's an old promise. You used to be able to call on it, but now you can't. No, you still can. That's the great news. It is relevant even to this day. How is God able to show mercy? How is he able to forget the wrong I've done? It is through the death of his son. I used to have conversations with friends and they used to say, what is the greater? Christmas or Easter? What's your favourite? And my friends who are sort of sold out for Jesus, they said, man, Good Friday, Easter, easy. Doesn't compare with what goes on at Christmas. The sentimentalists, they can have Christmas. But you can't have Easter without Christmas, can you? Yeah, to have a crucifixion and a resurrection, you do need an incarnation. He does need to come. Yeah, and what we need to know, the two are not opposed. The two are not opposed. In fact, they work beautifully together. We will have incarnation and we will have crucifixion. Jesus dying for others, that is how God's able to show us mercy. So, God is merciful. Number two, God is mighty. This is what Mary tells us. So verse 48. He has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. 51. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. God's power, Old Testament, is seen in the creation and in the Exodus. Those two areas. That is where it's seen. But where is it seen at Christmas? Where is the power of God seen? I think number one is this whole idea of God becoming a man. The Holy Spirit coming upon Mary and making her pregnant. That is where the power is seen. And most people will say, look, that's impossible. It's virgin giving birth. You're having a laugh. She obviously managed to pull the wool over some gullible people at the time. But it's impossible. It can't happen. Does it happen now? It only has to happen once. That's the first thing to say, isn't it? It doesn't need to happen 15 times. It only needs to happen once. And also, if God created this world, if he created our bodies, if he created human reproductive organs, Who says he can't interfere with it? Who says he cannot interfere with what he has made? Have you ever drawn a picture? Most of us have, but we can't remember. It's so long ago. We've all drawn a picture, haven't we? With a pencil. Teacher told us. And we looked at it and thought, I'm not happy with that bit. I'm going to rub that bit out and I'm going to do something else. It's my picture. I can do what I want with it. In a similar way, but not entirely, God can say, I can set up laws of nature, but I'm free to break them for my own purposes. And that's what he does here. So that's one display of power. The second display of power is with regards to people. So taking down the proud. Did you notice that from when our sister read this? It says there, end of 51, he has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones. Have you ever seen or read about a powerful leader who has spoken about the greatness of what they've done and how they're going to do it for decades and no one's going to stop them and they've gone? Who took them down? Who took them down? We're told it is God. God has taken them down. He takes down the pride. Christmas is an attack on pride. That's what it is. It's an attack on those who think they are too good for God. So that's the negative. But there's also a positive that comes with it. It is a lifting up of the insignificant and the humble. So back there in verse 52, we're told he lifts up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. Okay, which draws a lot on what Hannah says in her song. Who is the gospel for? Who is the good news for? What kind of people? Is it for the rich alone? Is it for the influential? Is it for the well-educated? Is it for the forceful, those with a powerful personality? Is it for the dynamic, those with loads of energy? Is it for the articulate, those who are good with their tongue and their mouths and their thinking? Is it for the plausible? Is it for the healthy? Is it for the pushy? Is it for the vocal? Is it for the well-connected? The answer here, which Mary gives, and actually this is the main source for her joy, is no, it is not for any of them. It is not for any of them. It is for those who are humble before God. That's who it's for. Which means the gospel could be for you. You may have no great skills. You may have loads of skills. But if before God you will humble yourself to ask for his help, he will have mercy on you this day. Yeah, and Mary is excited about that. Where does humility land in the UK today? Absolutely nowhere. You don't get people saying, I wish people would be more humble. Actually, the reverse. You've got people bigging themselves up all the time, telling everyone how great they are, how well-connected they are, how smart they are, the great job they've got. Look at my bank account. Look at my holidays. Look at this. Look at that. Look at this. This is counterculture. This is counterculture. God says, I'm looking for the humble. So, how do we see God? Do we see him as weak, passive, well-meaning, but unable to help people? Mary says, no, he is mighty. He is powerful. He is all-powerful. He can change things. He can change people. Okay, is God indifferent? Is he harsh? Is he hard? Is there no point me coming to him because he's so holy and I'm not? If I called out to him, he'd say, I know about you, Gordon. I'm doing nothing for you. Will he do that? Mary says no. He is merciful to any who will come to him. That's great news, isn't it? Isn't that great news? He will come to those who are merciful to him. Good news. God is merciful and he is mighty. Lastly, we're going to look at the Lord Jesus himself. He's not directly mentioned by Mary, is he? But we see the effects of what she said in his life. And this is particularly for those who need to go away and investigate the claims of Jesus. To find out whether he is deity, whether he is divine, whether he is God in the flesh. Because we are told that the Father is like the Son. And the Son is like the Father. Well, we're told that the Father is merciful and mighty. Therefore, the Son should be merciful and mighty. We should be able to see that in the life and experiences of the Lord Jesus, shouldn't we? We should be able to see that in the gospel. So, think about the power, the might in the life of Jesus. Do we see that? Think about, you can just turn a couple of pages actually to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4 Luke chapter 5. You can just look down the page. Luke 4, Luke 5. What do we see? We see someone who's able to resist the devil himself with words. That is power, isn't it? Someone who's able to drive out an evil spirit. One who is able to heal a whole town like a one-man NHS, except he's 100% successful over a short period of time. Again, again, again. You line up the people down the road and I will heal them. That is power, isn't it? We see people with long-term illness. Yeah, long-term stubborn illness. A man with leprosy. What does he say to him? Years and years and years of leprosy. What does he say? Be clean. Bang, changed. We see a paralytic. Just get up. Take your mat and go home. And the guy does it. This is immense power that he has. And there's a power in his teaching. We're told in his teaching, people were amazed about what he said. They are stunned by the authority. If you could hear Jesus teach, you would be astounded by what he said and how he said it. And the ultimate power, the resurrection. That's the ultimate power. The ability, someone's brain and lungs and kidney and everything else closes down for hours, then comes back to life. That is power, isn't it? Power in the life of the Lord Jesus. And what about mercy? What about mercy in the life of Jesus? Pay careful attention to this, because there's many examples. And what's powerful about the examples are the kind of people who call on him for mercy. So, again, there's a leper. He actually begs, doesn't he? We're told in the passage, he begs. That is not, oh, would you awfully, 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 if you want to, oh, perhaps you might not, but perhaps you might. Can you sort of heal me if you want to? No, it's please. Yeah, please. I've got one chance in my life. Yeah. If you are a person who has any kind of disability in the ancient world, you are nothing. You are nothing. You're basically begging. You've got nothing. And so if an opportunity comes, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? You're going to beg, aren't you? So the leper will beg, make me clean. Jairus will fall at his feet and implore Jesus, come and help my daughter. Yet the father whose son is overcome by the demons, I beg you, look at this child. Yeah, the 10 lepers come and from the other side of the road say to him, have pity on us. Have pity on us, Jesus. The blind beggar, son of David, have mercy. Yet the crowd, shut your mouth and be quiet. We're trying to listen and see him. No, son of David, have mercy on me. I've got one chance. One chance. He's got to help me. He has to help me. And then, of course, you've got the thief on the cross. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now, those lists of people, they're not exactly the rich list, are they? They're not exactly the most influential people. They're not the Power 500. They're not the Sunday Times rich list. But then, neither are we, are we? See, I looked at some of the lists in preparation for this. And you know what I didn't find? Anyone from Donington Evangelical Church. Okay? I got bored halfway through the list, I must admit. But I didn't find any of us there. But what does that matter? What does that matter to God? When those people sincerely asked Jesus for mercy, how many were turned away? Not one. Not one person was ever turned away. Why do you think if you came to him, he would turn you away? No, where there is, he is one who is merciful. The Father is mighty. The Father is merciful. The Son is merciful. The Son is mighty. Yeah. So if you think that Jesus is not God's Son, think again. Think again. What the Father does, the Son does also. Who the Father is, the Son is also. That is the claim. What's your great need in 2026? Some of us need work. Some of us may need accommodation. Some of us, I don't know, might be looking for a relationship. Do you know what your greatest need probably is spiritually? It is power. And because of who we are, it is mercy. That's what we need. We need power and we need mercy. Mary tells us, doesn't she? She makes it so clear to us in one of the few times where scripture will record the words of a woman over extended time. She says, no, he is merciful and he is mighty. Yeah, let's take that into 2026 and let's see where we go with it, because it may take us into some interesting, profound ways and may help us to live out a great spiritual adventure before God. Who is he? He is merciful and he is mighty. What should we do with that? That should affect our prayers and, starting point, as it was with her, it will affect our joy. It's going to increase our praise. May the praises of God's people be increased as we meditate on the character of God, that he is merciful and he is mighty. Amen. Amen. Father, thank you for this good news. Thank you for revealing something of your greatness.